Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm sure you've probably noticed already, but the band is a little bit different this morning. We've been doing some different things this morning because we're sending out our seniors, and then John, Mark, and Keith just gave us the service so that we could kind of give you a taste of what we do in the youth ministry. And so a lot of the people up here that were playing were our students, and so I know that they were really excited to get that opportunity to worship with you. And so as we do this and have this kind of mindset of sending out, I couldn't help but think about our expectation for those students that we just prayed for, right? We prayed for them, we sent them out, and that sets an expectation, hopefully, over them to go and to be adults, right? To go to college, to learn, to start pursuing a career. And we expect this. We expect them to be able to start making it on their own. Not that they're going to be able to walk fully on their own, but that they would begin to act like adults, right? A lot of times when we begin to think about this, we don't have the same expectation over ourselves. Let me give you an example. So a couple weeks ago, we had our final home group meeting for our students. And one of the groups, a seventh grade group, did a pool party. And so I went to this pool party not knowing that it was a pool party, meaning I didn't bring a bathing suit, and I actually brought my son with me as well. And Braxton is 3.5 years old, and if you know anything about a 3.5-year-old, if people are swimming in a pool, they're going to want to swim too. And so I apologized to Braxton and said, hey, man, I'm sorry. I don't have a bathing suit for you. My wife Ashley was there as well, and he's just chomping at the bit. He wants to get in that swimming pool. And so finally, we said, okay, you're 3.5 years old, it's not a big deal, you can swim in your underwear. So he gets in his boxer briefs, and he jumps in the pool, and nobody thought anything about it. Honestly, people were taking pictures, they thought it was so cute. You know who didn't get in their underwear and jump in the pool? Me. The reason is I want to keep my job, number one, and number two, that expectation is not on me because I'm an adult. I can't do that. There's certain behaviors I'm not allowed to walk in because of maturing into an adult. So we have these expectations over these seniors that they would mature, that they would grow, that they would learn, and nobody thinks that's weird. Nobody thinks there's anything wrong with that. Everybody expects that. What we tend to do is not think this way spiritually. When we think of maturing spiritually, a lot of times we think a spiritual mature person is somebody who has, number one, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then number two, goes to church. And that's about as far as we go when it comes to spiritual maturity. We don't have this expectation that we should move beyond that. And going to church is great. Believing in Jesus is the most important thing you could ever do in your life. But there is so much more that is offered to us as believers, and there should be a spiritual expectation put on us that we would move forward in a process called sanctification. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to see here that there is an expectation that we as believers should be walking in. Part of the reason that I landed here in this service, one, it was set up perfectly by our seniors being sent out, and number two, we've had an issue with signups for VBS. A lot of times, you know, we try not to call things out so specifically, but I'm going to do that this morning, just because as mature people, as mature believers in Christ, as mature members of this church, there's a call on us that we're going to see in 1 Peter 4 to serve. And we're going to talk about how to do that, why we should do that, where we can live our lives in a certain way to grow in that ability. But there's an opportunity that's been put in front of us with VBS that I just can't help but talk about. So we have over 1,000 children signed up for this week-long thing. And the opportunity that's been afforded to us in VBS is literally to see student ministry, I'm a student pastor. So to see children hear the gospel multiple days in a row. And historically, God has moved very powerfully in this week. We've seen hundreds of children come to know the Lord, and yet we don't want to participate in that. We are still needing signups for that event, and there's something wrong there. Like, that is a measuring stick in our lives to show us that something is off. when the VBS signups go live, and we only need 400 people signed up to volunteer at VBS, that thing should be full the first day if our heart is postured towards God and towards the gospel properly. So let's read in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says this: "The end of all things is at hand." A lot of you would agree with that statement, right? Based on the trajectory of our country, based on a lot of different things, we could say we feel this confidently, I would think. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I wish we could dig in there. We don't have time, but maybe later. Verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever." So what we're being invited into here is all of us have gifts. All of us are wired differently. All of us have something to offer as believers in Christ to his bride, the church. And that if we will walk in these things, it says that Jesus will give us the strength and that God's name will be glorified. And oftentimes, we simply say, "Nah, I just want to come to church. I just want to sit in the seats. I just want to consume what's being put in front of me." And you have no desire to get in the game and play. God has called us into an opportunity to bring glory to his name. And this should be the most exciting thing in our life. This is the greatest opportunity as believers that we have, is an opportunity to glorify the living God, creator of the universe. And this is made possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we just want to sit. We don't want to jump into that opportunity. And I get confused as to how and why this is possible. You see, the gospel by nature is not just something that you can consume. You can't just take it in. The gospel is something that you take in and then you go and share and you go and serve and you go and spread the good news of the gospel. It's not something you can just sit on. So why do we do that? Why do we as a church struggle to serve? And I'm not just pointing fingers at you. I need to grow in this area as well. I need to grow in my willingness to serve. I need to grow in my understanding of the gospel and the glory of God and how he wants to use that in my life. If we flip our pages, at least in my Bible, one going backwards, back over to James, actually two pages. I know we've been in James for a long time, but I wanted to highlight a verse because I feel like it fits perfectly for where we're at right now as a church. So James chapter 5, I'm going to start in verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire." So what is James talking about here? First, he's addressing the rich, which, by the way, that's us. That's all of us. There are 3 billion people in this world right now that are living on under $2.50 a day. We are rich beyond everyone else's in the world's wildest dreams. And so it says that we should weep because, essentially, our riches, what we have, is going to betray us. And so as I started thinking about this, what does that look like today? Because we don't have, most likely your clothes aren't moth-eaten, your money's in the bank, it's not corroding. So how does that work for us? And I think it's we have all of these things that we're wanting to collect. We have all of these things that are distracting us, all of these things that one day is going to betray us. And life is going to expose this. And if this life doesn't expose that, the next one absolutely will. And I had an exposing moment like this a couple of weeks ago. If you looked at my life and my wife's and our family's life, you would probably say everything's going pretty good. We have some money in the bank. We have vehicles to drive. We have good friends. We have a healthy son. Like, things look pretty good. And those things can become a pretty seemingly so good foundation to stand on. But they're corroding, and they will expose us. They will fail us. And so Ashley and I have been trying to have another child. And the first time with Braxton, it was a piece of cake. She got pregnant. Everything went amazing. Braxton's a healthy baby, and it's been awesome. This next go-around has not been so easy. And so in January, she had her first miscarriage. And then just a couple weeks ago, she had her second miscarriage. And in this moment, as I'm kind of trying to process this, as I'm trying to wrestle with the Lord about why this is happening and why would he allow this, and we're a good family and we have these things and we're ready to provide for a kid, God used that to expose me and say, you see all that you have? It doesn't help you in this moment. Like, I had just gotten a new to me truck, and I think it's awesome. I love it. It's fun. It's great. But you know what didn't help me the moment I found out my wife was having a miscarriage? That truck didn't help me at all. The house that I live in, the money that I have, all of those things could not bring me any peace, could not bring me any joy in the midst of this. I was exposed, and thankfully, all I had was God. You see, the things that we have, they will corrode, they will expose us, and if that's all we're depending on, what are you going to turn to? And how are you going to know to turn to God if that's what you're depending on all of your life? And then we get to this idea of serving, and that we should be serving, and yet we don't have any idea how to even follow God when things are going good, much less when things are going bad. And then we get to James 5:5, and it says this. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. And again, this is us. We live in luxury. We have these things. We have very few needs, if any at all, and even very few wants. And it's through these things that our heart has gotten fattened. I'm a big hunter. I love hunting. I kind of cheat when I hunt because me and my dad and some friends of ours, we pay a guy to keep these feeders full of corn. And so every day at 7 a.m. and 4 p.m., these feeders throw corn out onto the ground. And animals come flocking to that thing every single day. And they don't question it one bit. They're not asking, why is this corn here? Or who brought this? Who paid for this? They don't care, man. They just come in, they gobble that stuff up, and they say, see ya, I'll be back at 4, right? They're hungry, they're getting fattened up on this corn so that we can come and shoot them. And that may sound really bad, but hey, it's really good food. So it made me think of myself, though, when I read this passage of scripture. It made me think of the enemy, and that he's just throwing corn out there. And we're not questioning it. We're not wondering why it's there. We're not wondering what it's doing to our body. We're not wondering what it's doing to us spiritually. We're just gobbling it up. We're just eating it up. We're eating it up. We're eating it up. And Satan's loving it. And he's looking at us and saying, look at how fat their hearts are. There's no room for the Lord in that heart. They've just gobbled it up, man. They've gobbled it up. And as I started thinking through this, I couldn't help but think of what are things that we're gobbling up that are distracting us, that are fattening our hearts to the point where there's no more room for the Lord. And some of it is, it's little things. It's things like our stinking cell phones. And we're just distracted and we gobble it up. The social media, the news, all of these things that are happening, we can't sit for a moment without picking that thing up. I even find myself at stoplights picking up my phone. Like, I can't wait through a stoplight. It's kind of ridiculous. But we just gobble it up. We eat it. We keep ourselves distracted so that we don't have to face the Lord. For some of us, it's our kids. It's the busy schedule. It's the got to be at this sport, got to do this thing. Our families become a distraction from the Lord. And then a lot of us, it's just TV, right? We just watch TV. We gobble it up. Satan throws it out there. We eat it up. And we've gotten to a point of spiritual, what we'll call fatness, because of the language he uses in James, that we are unable to even walk anymore. I saw this show just as I was flipping through TV. There was this lady that I think weighed over 1,000 pounds. And so she was on this journey of losing weight. And she had surgery and was able to lose weight and was able to one day in the hospital stand up. And she looked at the doctors and she said, I haven't stood in 5 years because she had gotten so big. And then I think of what we have allowed to happen to ourselves spiritually. We've forgotten how to stand. We've forgotten how to walk with the Lord. We've forgotten how to pray. We've forgotten how to read our Bibles. We've forgotten how to wait patiently on the Lord to speak to us, to move in our lives. We've gotten so fat on the things that the enemy's been throwing our way, he's laughing. Just like I am with a gun on a deer, ready to pull the trigger. That's what he's done to us. And we don't know how to walk. We don't know how to feed ourselves. So how can we serve? How can we do the things that God has called us to do? Because we don't walk with him, much less think about others. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, what do we do? Right? If this is the problem we find ourselves in, if we are just consumers of whatever the enemy will throw out, whatever, you know, we can consume here at church, and we don't ever walk in giving, walk in the gospel that God has called us to, then what do we do? How do we get to a place in our lives where we are spiritually beginning to thin our hearts so that we can walk with the Lord and then serve? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's a reason that I started in verse 7 because I wanted to set us up. This is the expectation, 7 through 11. This is what God expects us to do as believers in Christ. This should be the normal way of thinking for us. Just like we expect these seniors to go off to college and to do great things and to be adults and to be mature, we should have verses 7 through 11 as the expectation over our lives, that we are gifted in a certain way. God has designed us that way so that he can be glorified within the church and wherever we go. So how do we get there? How do we live that way? 1 Peter 4, let's read verses 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. So what's the will of God? Verses 7 through 11. That we would glorify his name. That we would walk in the way that he has designed us to walk. Because we're gifted certain ways to do certain things for his glory. So verses 1 and 2... specifically, one uses this language of Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And then if we'll do this, it says that we will cease from sin. It's a pretty big statement. I don't know about you. I don't know what struggles you have, but I have plenty of struggles. I have plenty of things that I walk in sin on that I wish I didn't. That I've tried day in and day out to mortify, to put to death the sin in my life. But for some reason, I was missing this idea of arming myself with suffering. This word, arm yourself, in the Greek is hoplizo. It literally means to grab a weapon. So this is active. This is not the suffering that's being put on you because we live in a fallen, broken world. This is a type of suffering that we are grabbing a hold of on purpose, actively, like Christ, so that we can cease from sin and do the will of God. So how do we haplizo in our life as it pertains to suffering? The type of suffering I believe that he's talking about here is a suffering of the flesh. It's a suffering of saying, I'm going to choose something that glorifies God over something that ultimately either doesn't glorify God or is right out sinful. And one of the areas I think that we need to grow ourselves in as believers in America of arming ourselves in suffering is running from comfort and running to a deep, intimate relationship with God. And it can be as simple as not watching as much TV. It can be as simple as putting your phone down for an hour a day or a couple hours a day, so that you can focus on God. And your flesh is gonna say, no, I want that. And Satan's gonna throw corn out at you and he's gonna say, no, eat this. And you're gonna have to say, no, I'm gonna arm myself. I am going to allow my flesh to suffer, even in things that are not even sinful. Like, there's nothing wrong with watching TV unless watching TV steals all of your affection and time from God. But our flesh wants it. It's easy to consume that. But God has called us to suffer the unfulfillment of that desire in our lives so that we can find intimacy in a relationship with God, which in the end we all know is so much more fulfilling. It's so much more satisfying to do what you were actually called to do. If we'll do this, yes, absolutely in sinful things in our life, that we would say no to the flesh, that we would say no to sin, that we would say no to pride, lust, anger, envy, all of those things, that we would say no to those things, yes, but that we would take it a step further and say, God, you are better than this thing, and I want more of you, so I'm going to take the remote, turn off the TV, we're not going to go to that soccer game this time, and we're going to pursue the Lord, that we would suffer, that we would arm ourselves with this way of thinking. And then if we'll do this, stuff like VBS and getting volunteers for that, piece of cake. That'll take care of itself like that because we will know what's available. Getting to share the gospel with a child and see their life be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to see God literally do a miracle that will last for an eternity, to be a part of that, to be used by God in that. I'll sign up for VBS 3 times. Come on, like that's amazing. And God wants us to do that. God has made it possible for us to do that. And I know that we're all wired different ways with different gifts. Some of you don't need to serve with kids because you're going to want to punch them in the face. I get it. There are areas in your life that God has called you to serve, and VBS may not be it. And I get that. And that's fine. But are you doing what God has called you to do? And if you're not, how can you arm yourself to grow in a relationship with God, to trim the fat away from your heart that the enemy has so happily fed you, so that you can get to this point where we can be the church that God has called us to be. We can serve God in the ways that he has wired and designed us to serve, ultimately for his glory, which when we glorify him, man, we get everything we ever wanted in that moment. And nobody can take it. Nobody can take that from us. So let's do this as a church. Let's suffer some of the desires in our flesh so that we can grow in a deeper relationship with God to be what he has called us to be what he has created the avenue for us to walk in. in and through a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then you'll have a chance to just sit and respond. Let's pray. God, forgive us for where we have failed to do this in our lives. Forgive me where I've counted things better than you. I've pursued things harder than I pursue you over and over and over again. I pray, God, that you would forgive us, that you would help us to walk in the freedom that is in the gospel, that we can start this now. This suffering in the flesh can begin now that we may gain you. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit, to lead, guide, direct, shape, convict, encourage, and strengthen us to walk in the things that you have called us to. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you begin to convict right now, that you would press on the hearts of those in here who know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would begin to pursue you in a way that they can't help but serve you because of the overflow of you in their life. And then, God, for those who have been trying to do this without you, for those of us who want to jump up and sign up for VBS, but we don't even know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would save and channel that energy towards your glory. So if there's somebody in the room who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, save them this morning, God. I pray that you would do all of this for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.